We begin this morning in Hebrews chapter 3. If you get your Bibles, please, and turn to that place, Hebrews, the third chapter. We certainly are glad to see you this morning and to be with us. We've broken bread together and sung together, and we've prayed. Those are all honorable and holy endeavors to be a part of. And now we ask that you get your Bible out and see what we can find the Lord saying to us, and how He may teach us further and instruct us. And so we hope that our preaching this morning will be helpful. And especially if you are not a member of the body of Christ, if you've never obeyed the gospel, maybe some of the things that can be said this morning can cause you to think about your soul. You need to do that. We all need to do that, of course, but especially if you're not a Christian. We want you to give serious thought to that this morning. How do you think you would feel if you had invested a lot of effort and time, energy, into something that you thought was very, very important? And I don't just mean days or months, but maybe even years. You really dedicated and devoted yourself to something. And at the end, you found out that it was all for naught. It was just all in vain. Probably would feel rather frustrated, rather empty, disappointed, maybe even mad at yourself for not learning about this sooner before you kept wasting all that time and effort and maybe even some resources of yours, money, whatnot. A lot of projects or causes are built from the ground up, from scratch. Somebody has an idea about something and they think it to be rather noble and maybe even life-changing for them and for other people. And so they maybe put pen to paper and they just write down some notes and the initial thoughts evolve to the big grand scheme and maybe a business is born or some movement gets legs underneath of it and takes wings and just takes off and becomes this big thing that everyone forever will hear about from now on. If it's a good thing and it works out, then those who were on the beginning stages of that will have a sense of pride about that, knowing that they were involved from the very beginning. And if it's a bad thing and it winds up in nothing other than failure, then those who were there from the start would be rather sad and forlorn about that. One of the themes that the Scripture uses to describe some important things is a building theme. Hebrews chapter 3 and at verse 4 is just one statement of many that we could find where the writer simply says, comparing in this text Jesus to Moses, that every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. And Paul would also echo that or agree with that in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, that's saying we are God's building. God's vineyard, God's house, we are God's building. What a shame it would be to be involved in a building task that was at last vain and produced nothing. And the mouse is not working. There we go. Did you do that or did I do that? You did that. We may have another one of those moments today where the mouse doesn't work. So I hope that's not the case. Bring the remote up here. That's good. What if labor that you undertook covered the majority of your life and at last you learned it was vain? How do you think you'd feel about that? Thank you, Tracy. We're going to talk about vain labor this morning. And I hope to talk about it in some very meaningful ways that will cause you to think about, first off, yourself, myself, individually. Then about a little broader circle. And then a much larger scope or circle. The Bible does warn us about vain labor. Our task is to try to recognize it and to learn from it. All right, let's first talk about ourselves. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. You know these verses, I'm sure, rather well. Toward the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, He has laid before us, especially in the last chapter, chapter 7 of the sermon, different contrasts, two different choices to make, the narrow and the wide gate, the true prophet and the false prophet, if you will, the good tree, the bad tree, and now the two builders, 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them or does them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed or beat against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them or does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The old saying, you've heard others say this also, to live is to build. Every day we live, we're putting a brick up on the house we're building, laying them down one at a time. And days become weeks, weeks become months, months become years. And the question is true and fair, what kind of house are you building? We're not talking here about families. We're talking here about you and me individually. We're all building a house. And the Lord wants us to make sure that we're building the right kind of house. So with each day, one builds his house. Now, critical subjects that address man's heart, that speak to the kind of heart that man has, that's what Jesus has talked about in this sermon in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. He just doesn't address religion, but he addresses things like moral purity and honesty, integrity of character. He talked about not being anxious, chapter 6. Do not worry what you shall eat, what you shall wear, where you shall sleep, those kinds of things. He talked about not being hypocritical in judging. Judge not that you be not judged. That's always just yanked out of context and weighed right all over the place. You judge me and you can't do that. No, Jesus is talking about not being a hypocritical judge, but being fair and being honest about that. So all these character-based issues are addressed in the sermon. We're talking about everyday kind of living. That's really what we're stressing here. Now, with respect to how we all behave individually, that's what Jesus now hammers on with respect to this fact of whether you're building the right kind of house or not. The one who hears Jesus and obeys Jesus says, you're wise, because you're the person who's built his house upon the rock. You don't have to be a general contractor to know all the ins and outs of building to understand what Jesus is saying here. I'm not, and I think I know what he's saying. I know the first thing about building, really. But I think the truths here are pretty easy to see. He has built upon solid footing. In the parallel account in Luke 6, Luke writes, when speaking about this builder, before he laid the first stone, he dug deep. Matthew doesn't record that, but Luke does. He dug deep and made sure he hit solid footing. And that's when we know it's the right time to build. When we know we've hit rock that will support this house that we're trying to build. He knows he's on solid footing. So we're looking and thinking about all the preparatory work. So see, we just can't jump right in and say, okay, let's start building. No, no. We've got to do first things first. We have to do the right things first. Are you digging deep in certain areas of your life? Because you're building your house. And are you putting your house up where it needs to go? Have you dug first? Rather than just slap the house up, as we'll see in the concluding two verses. So, the house has been built. Notice in verses 24 and 25. For what did the man build the house? I'm convinced he built the house because he knew storms were coming. And that's why he built the way that he did. That's why he dug deep to find the rock. And so then he built his house up. And then all the storms that life will bring will slam against that house and beat against that house and come in wave after wave after wave. And never will it shake that house. Why? Is it because it's been built so well? No. It will rest firmly in those storms because it's on the rock. It's on the foundation. And that's where we need to be building our lives individually, upon truth, upon rock-solid truth. Then Jesus quickly makes the comparison, those who hear His words and do not do them. Jesus said, well, He's building too, but He's a foolish builder. He'll come upon the first place that He thinks looks good. Doesn't do any digging, doesn't check to make sure that it's upon solid ground. This place is as good as any, so I'll just build my house right here. And so He builds His house. Shifting sand. No foundation. And we know that the wind will blow sand one way one day, and the next day it blows it the other way. It's just come and go. No solidity. No foundation. No permanence at all. Whatever looks good for the moment. And so life's storms will cause a great fall. Notice Jesus says when He concludes these four verses, the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And there's no period there. The Lord said, and great was its fall. Now, He did not say earlier in verse 25, and it stood and great was its stand. He didn't say that. Why? He didn't have to say that. The house is supposed to stand when it's on the rock. It's doing what it's supposed to do. But why would He say, and it fell, and great was its fall? Its fall is great because it's irrecoverable. Hebrews 9:27. It's been appointed for men once to die in the judgment. You only get to build this house once. You only get one shot at it. And if you build your house in the wrong place, not on the rock, and you build it in places where the storm will just flat lay you low, and you spend all that labor. And I don't care what dreams a person chases. They may build their house here and it's chasing financial security. It's chasing a cultural a stardom and being famous and being a person of great notoriety and all those other things. Being a great political person. Being the President of the United States. None of that matters. It's all for naught. That's vain labor. So the thought is to me and to you, where are you building your house? Are you building it in a place where you know it will stand because you dug deep and you're building your house where you know the Lord would have you to build it? On the surface, both houses appear to be successful. Once they're up, both of them are up and framed and all that business, one looks as good as the other. But we know that's not so. Each one's labor will have to be tested. It is not possible for you to build where storms won't come. Did you hear that? It is not possible for you to build your house where storms do not come. They will come. The only question is, will yours remain? Will yours stand? So your labor in building your house, your life, one day at a time, it will either be true labor and well worth any sacrifice you make. Some of them, I don't want to have to do all that digging like the first man did. Well, it paid off, see. It paid off. That's why his house stood. Your labor will either be true or your labor will be vain. It doesn't matter how well you live your life, if you build it on the sand, you'll fall. And that's vain labor. What a waste. Eternally, what a waste. That's in regard to ourselves. Now let's turn to Psalm 127 back in the Old Testament. Let's talk about our family. Psalm 127. I think we also see a point here about building in a different area. And now we're talking about something where the accountability we're stressing goes a little bit farther out than from ourselves. The first point was about self only, where one will build his house. Even if you're married, you cannot build your spouse's house. Even if you're a parent, you cannot build your children's house. You build our own house individually. We all stand in judgment before God individually. But we are part of things that are greater than ourselves. Here's one. The Lord blesses you with children. If you find a good thing, if you find a wife, as the Bible would call her, then you're part of something now that's bigger than you. So we have accountability that goes beyond ourselves. I think the context of the psalm is family. We're going to emphasize the whole psalm there. especially verse 1 is our verse that's on point, but look at verses 3 through 5, talking about children who are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. But the opening line is what we're stressing on this point. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. Children, it said in this passage, are a gift. How many times have you heard someone say in our culture, children are a burden? They're nothing more than a responsibility. Well, they're a responsibility, yes, but the Bible says they're a gift of the Lord. And so we have the fact that the children are given to parents. God gives us our children. And then we have just but a few years to train and to nurture you before we must give you back to Him one day. And you stand on your own. Parents are always in the role of teachers. And children are always in the role of students. Let me illustrate this for you. Turn back to the book of Joshua, chapter 4. At the early onset of the crossing of the Jordan, in Joshua, the 4th chapter, they have come now to the Jordan River. And the priests are bearing the Ark of the Covenant. And the Bible tells us in chapter 3 that when the sole of the priests, or the soles of the priests' feet hit the water parted, and they went out there and stood in the middle of the riverbed while the nation passed by. And then when the nation got through crossing the riverbed, then the priest would go on into the land itself, and then the waters came back to where they were. Now, before the priest left, we know, the Lord said to Joshua, now Joshua chapter 4, let's start in verse 2. This is God speaking to Joshua. Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, take up for yourselves 12 stones from there out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm. Carry them over with you, and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight. So 12 rocks, 12 stones coming up from out of the middle of the Jordan riverbed. Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. Joshua said to them, cross again to the ark of the Lord your God to the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Let this be a sign among you. Okay, so why are we doing this now? Why? Everybody's here today, and we know what's going on. We can all see the river's been parted, maybe somewhat reminiscent of the Red Sea, and God is giving us passageway into our promised home. So, why do all this? Look what God said. Joshua said, go out there and get those rocks. Let this, verse 6, let this be a sign among you so that when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean? Then you shall say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. They were to obviously erect some sort of a monument. Put them up somehow once they got over into Canaan. And there they stood as a memorial. Now notice that it says in verse 6, let this be a sign among you so that, and it doesn't say if your children ask, it says when. There's not a more inquisitive person on the planet than a child. Always asking when, what, why, all those questions. Children want to know. And it's our job to teach them. And brethren, those of you who are parents, you know that what I'm about to say is true. But I'm going to say it anyway. If you don't teach them, they will learn from somebody else. They'll learn from friends at school. They'll learn from parents of their friends. They'll learn from teachers, and I'm not knocking public school teachers. Please don't misunderstand me. But we know that not everyone out there shares our convictions and may not share the faith that we have. And God gave us these children, and we need to be determined to teach them right. And they're going to ask. And we need to fill their minds with truth. Not have labor in that area that winds up being vain one day. What a tragedy that would be during these formative years. It's a tremendous responsibility to be a parent and to know that you are molding and guiding and nurturing little souls who want to know. So unless God is in the building process, unless the Lord build the house, they who labor in vain, they labor in vain who build it, unless God is involved in that. Daddies teach their boys how to hit a ball. Mamas teach their daughters how to cook. Things along that line. Nothing wrong with teaching our children those things, absolutely. But there's more to life, daddies, than your son being the next great All-American in some sport at some school. Life is deeper than that. And there's more to life, mamas, than your daughter being the next great chef or some woman who's got great social skills in one area or another. Life's more important than that. Are we teaching our children? Are we spending time with them? Do they know God's story? Do they know the story of the Scripture? Are we helping to encourage them when they become old enough to start thinking about obeying the gospel? That they're going to have to stand one day like the rest of us before God Almighty and give an account. So efforts don't need to be in vain. They need to be solid and built upon truth. Parents are charged, specifically fathers are charged with how to build this house. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurturing and admonition of the Lord, Paul tells us in that great passage. And so unless we allow God to dictate how this house will be built, it doesn't matter what else you teach your children, I'm saying that will be nothing other than vain labor. It'll be wasted years that you cannot call back. No matter how much you may pine away for them later when they're older and grown and maybe even gone away from house, if you did not teach them these things while they were yours to teach, you will regret it. And I think that's so. Our own efforts are for our children's eternal fate. We must pay attention to that. So, labor with respect to building our family. Finally, we look at in regards to our own religion. Look in Matthew 15 with me. Now at verse 9 particularly. The first two points we talked about did have a building theme, which is what I started out with. This one does not make so much a statement along those lines as the first two points did, but it is something that I do want to link up with what we've already covered. Is it possible to have vain religion? Well, many in the world will say, no. As long as you're religious, attend church somewhere, make that somewhat a part of your weekly routine, well, that's okay. No, the Bible says you can have vain religion. James 1, 21 to 27, particularly toward the end of that passage, 26 and 27, James says that one can have, the Old King James says, vain religion, or some versions say worthless or useless religion. Then he says in, of course, the concluding verse, pure and undefiled religion before God is this, that one visit the orphans and the widows and to keep himself unspotted or spotless from the world. But we can have vain religion. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 15. That's the context. Now, the Jews were concerned, more concerned with their traditions than they were with God's Word in this place. Especially verses 2 through 6. Their complaint against the disciples of Jesus for not washing their hands when they ate that bread. And they complained about that. Verse 2, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Listen, they're breaking the rules. They're not working according to the rest of us. And that's not good, that's wrong. And they brought that complaint up to the Lord. And Jesus didn't say, "Oh, well, I'm sorry, I'll straighten that out right now." That's not what He said. Jesus shot right back at them. Verse 3. "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your own tradition?" Notice the contrast. It is glaring. Verse 2. They said, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" Ideas of men. Jesus said, "Why do you transgress the commands of God?" You see the 2 points? Men's traditions versus the commands of God. That's the issue that was at stake on this occasion. And Jesus would say, toward the end of this context, when He said that, when you say, verses 4 and 5, God said, "Honor your parents." I'm paraphrasing. Verse 5, He says, "But you say, whatever I may have helped my parents has been given to God. So, sorry, Mom, Dad, I can't help you right now. I've kind of set that aside for the Lord." That's the tradition of the elders. Jesus concludes, verse 6. "By this you invalidate the Word of God." Now, that doesn't mean that we can undo the Word of God and prevent it from being binding upon us. No, we can't do that. Man cannot change the Word of God. But I can certainly invalidate the Word of God with respect to me and my own religion, and I'll stand in judgment for that. So I'm just simply saying, Jesus tells us here, then He quotes Isaiah, verse 7, "You hypocrites, right did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me,' from Isaiah 29. And in vain do they worship me, teaching us doctrines the commandments of men." See, worship can be vain. It's entirely possible. That's what Jesus said. So this strikes right at the heart of a prevalent religious idea among men, that it doesn't matter where you worship. It doesn't matter what you do in worship. Just as long as you do something that remotely looks pious and remotely looks religious and that has the stamp of approval from maybe the majority of people, then it's okay. That's not what Jesus says. That's not what He says at all. Hypocrisy is repugnant when we praise God with our lips, say it all day long, but our heart is far from following what His Word says to do with respect to worship, with respect to spiritual ideas or religion. And what results is what? Vain worship. And we don't want to offer vain worship. We don't want anything to do with that whatsoever. So unless we're part of the religious house that God has built, then our religion is vain. Has such a house been built? What did Jesus say? "I will build my church." Matthew 16, verse 18. Paul talks about the foundation, the spiritual house being built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and the apostles. 1 Peter 2 talks about being built up a spiritual house. All these passages that address this very theme. And to do anything else other than that is vain labor. Well, I've been in this church all my life. My family's always been in this church. That may be wonderful, but that doesn't make it right. I'm all for honoring family traditions as much as the next person is, but not at the expense of doing what God says to do, I'm not. And we shouldn't do, none of us should have that kind of mindset. Family's not the standard, not the bar there, if you will. It's what God said to do. So we know that the Lord's work is never in vain. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain, the Bible tells us. And also falling short. Paul wrote 2 places in Galatians 4, verses 8 through 11, Philippians 2. You can read those passages. And Paul says, "Lest I have labored in vain with you, if you do not be true, if you do not stay with what the Lord said, then my labor will have been in vain among you." So our religion can be in vain. So is what you're practicing religiously? I have to ask myself that question too. Is it true to what the Word of God says, or is it vain? Have I gone off in a direction that I've got no business going? If I have, then whatever you do in respect to those activities. It won't matter. It's all vain, eternally speaking. Notice the scope, as we bring this to a close, has increased with each point as we made it. The first one, of course, was narrow. That's self, Matthew 7. And then it was a little wider focus, family, Psalm 127. Then, of course, the last one here in Matthew 15 was all humanity. Scope was blown full wide open all the way. Anything we do, whatever time, whatever efforts, whatever amount of years one may invest in that, it can be all for naught. No one just sits around and does nothing. I don't think anybody here this morning can be described that way. You know, I do absolutely nothing. No, we all do something. We're all engaged in some pursuit, one or another, that we deem on a scale of different degrees of importance. All of us are. The question is what we do, is it vain labor or is it good labor? And the better question is, who gets to decide whether it's vain or whether it's good? Now, do I get to decide that or do you? No, it's obviously it's what the Lord would think about that. Remember again, Solomon's words, 127 verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Don't waste precious years. I can't think of a more valuable commodity than time. Well, the soul, of course, is the most precious one that we have. But using here in this life, there's nothing more valuable than time. And that is something that once it's spent, you cannot recall it back. It's gone. And so don't labor in vain in something that you just cannot undo. So may Moses' prayer, as we close with Psalm number 90, look with me at verses 16 through 17. Look at the prayer of Moses there. And may this be our prayer too, when we think about whether the things that we do, whether it's in vain or whether it's true labor. Moses writes, Psalm number 90, verse 16, "Let thy work appear to thy servants, and thy glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord be, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands." For us, yes, establish the work of our hands. May that be our prayer. And may the Lord truly establish the work of our hands. But whatever you choose to do, whatever I choose to do, God's not going to force you in one way or the other. So this morning we're asking you, with whatever you're involving yourself in, with whatever that has your attention so wrapped up in that. Is it honorable labor? Is it good labor? Is it things that the Lord has told you to do and that He has encouraged you to do? Or are you simply spending time and effort and resources in something that is at last vain, emphasizing that which is not really important? Whether it's yourself, the kind of house you're building, whether it's how you're raising your children, spending time with your family, teaching them those important things, or is it with respect to your religion? Are you worshiping in the house that God has built and ordered built in His Word? This applies to all of us, brethren and friends. So if you've not obeyed the gospel, you're not building your house where you need to build it. Come to the Lord today. Believe in Him as the Messiah. Confess Him. Repent of sins. Be buried in baptism. Have your sins washed away. And He'll add you to His house. And then you can begin living your house, your life, building your house one day at a time in true labor, not vain. If you wandered off into sin, if you wandered off into areas that you should not be in as a child of God, God is calling you back. Please come home. Please repent. You're wasting your days. You're laboring in vain in those areas. Please come home. So whatever your needs are, would you please come while we sing this hymn to invite you this morning.